Well, every year at this time, at the beginning of the school year, and as we begin our classes next Sunday morning, we start our 11th hour, we call it, but it's the time after our service that we get into the Word of God. If you don't have a regular time with the Lord, can I encourage you to do that and supplement that with the gatherings on a Sunday morning? Preaching does a little, but it's nothing like getting into the Word of God yourself. The Word of God has two things that can't be replaced by any book that you read, any message that you hear on the radio. The hearing of God's Word carries with it a blessing, and it gives two things. One, the authority of God. Thus says the Lord changes everything. It's not just suggestions. They're blessings given by the Word of God. And two, what we call sufficiency. It answers questions that you and I face as we go through life. So make your plans to be with us. We have a number of people that don't come to any type of Bible study, paraseia, men's groups that meet during the week. Paraseia is a ladies group that meets on Thursday nights. Come. That's a great time. And if that doesn't work for you during the week, then Sunday morning at the 11th hour is for you. Having said that, and one of the things that we care a lot about every year around this time, is exposing our church, our general church, greater church group to our ministry fair, we call it. It's based on the assumption that God has gifted every one of us for acts of service, and it comes right out of the Word of God. In Ephesians chapter 4, which is where I'll take you, it says that God gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That could be pastors slash teachers, pastors who are teachers. We're not quite sure. Two separate groups, shepherds and teachers. For what reason? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of, here it is, the body of Christ. If you know Christ as your Savior, you're part of a body. It's a spiritual body made up of people like you and I, flesh and blood, who represent to the world the visible presence of Jesus Christ on earth in this age. The only Jesus some people will ever see, they will see living out through your life. What are they seeing? For a lot of people, when they think about church and the body of Christ or Jesus himself, they see somebody on a cross, crucified, in agony. And he died for our sins. There's no doubt about it. But he's not on the cross anymore. In fact, he's ruling and reigning from heaven. And this text says that he has given gifts to you and to me. How acquainted are you with your gift? Now, if you're like most people, we see gifted people around us and we say, I wish I had that gift. I wish I could play the bass like Joe. Yeah, I do. I see some people, their gifts are dominant and they're overt, they're visible. There are three passages in the scripture, we won't go over them this morning, but all of them add a little bit to the discussion about giftedness. 1 Corinthians 12 says that there is a body, the same body represented here, it's talked about in Ephesians 4, and he says that there are gifts and he gives what we call a gift list. He enumerates them, more than a dozen. He does the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and Ephesians 4, which is where our text is today. In each of those passages, there's a little nuance to the discussion that helps us understand better in Ephesians 4, 15, and 16. The reason God gave these gifts, he says, we are, that's you and I as believers in Christ, are to grow up in every way in him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, there it is. Now you might want to underline the next several words. The ESV says, joined and held together. In other passages, it talks about this gluing, this cohesion that takes place because of gifted people within the body by every joint. This is the analogy of a human body with which it is equipped. When each part is doing it properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. If you've ever broken a limb, you know that when something breaks, it damages it, obviously. But it's very important how it remodels. They say that when something breaks and remodels, it's stronger than before it was even broken. I don't know that to be true. The body of Christ is made up of broken people. Now, we're not completely broken, and by God's grace, we are put back together almost like Humpty Dumpty. And all the pieces that come together in such a place are unique to this place at this time, so that the body would build itself up in love. One of the questions that's often asked to me as a pastor coming into a church is, how are you going to build this church? And I say, I can't. I don't build the church. I'm not the master architect. I'm not the craftsman. I'm not the builder. Christ said, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, Matthew 16:18, will not prevail against it. It looks overwhelming, and no one part can do it by itself. In 1 Corinthians 12, there's the list. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about this body again. And this time he talks about how that this body has a part in itself. It's kind of like the ankle bone connected to the, what's the bone above that? Are you going to sing the song? But see, we're dependent on every part in order, being there and showing up. Imagine this morning, you think about the not so visible parts of the body, the heart, the lungs, the kidneys, not showing up because it didn't want to get out of bed. We wouldn't be here. We'd be calling 911. People would be stretched out in the lobby. And that's what the body of Christ needs. If there's ever a day when it talks about the body being every joint being held together, every joint coming together, each part doing its work properly, making the body grow, it builds itself up. And there's nothing more joyful than a healthy body. We're all relatively healthy, right? Relatively. But we have aches and pains. Nobody is perfect. Where do you fit in? Well, I am blessed and encouraged. When people visit our church, and we have a lot of new folks, and they say, Pastor, where can I plug in? Where can I get involved? I'm like, I almost want to hug them and kiss them. We have too many spectators in the body of Christ. We have too many critics in the body of Christ that come in and say, you know, your worship team was out of tune just a little bit. Yeah. What? Now, nobody said that. I'm going to tell you things that people didn't say here. Your pastor preaches too long. Years ago, a lady visited our church. She sat right back there where Steve is. Steve, hi. She came in and she thought the service was an hour early. And as soon as she walked in, she had something critical to say. I said, ma'am, you're not going to be happy here. If that's the first thing that comes out of somebody's mouth when they visit, come on. Come on. For some people, they've been Christians a long, long time and they've never found their niche. Now, I can be pretty accurate when I hear somebody talk and when they describe the things that really bring them joy. The gifts that you have because God gave them to you. Interests that you have, things that you explore in your life, things that motivate you, and you'll know it if you had a day off and an unlimited resources. What do you find yourself doing? That's part of it. What a joy it is. The Bible says a lot of things about gifts. I can't go into them all right here, but here's the Bible on giftedness. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 and 5. There's a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. What that means, the very word gift in the Bible is the word charis. It's the word that people use to describe charismatic. It's a gift. And they're literally, it's a grace gift. It's grace, God's grace, who gave gifts, charis, to men. Romans 12, 4 to 6 through 8, that whole chapter is awesome. But it admonishes believers to let us, including the Apostle Paul who wrote Romans, let us use them. 1 Peter 4:10, use them to serve one another, it says. We don't have gifts given to us by God for us to kind of sequester them into our bosom and say, well, I've got it and thank God for it, but I'm not going to share it with anybody. Nah. Let us use them. Ephesians 4:7, our text. Grace gifts, were given to each one of us. Nobody could say, you know what, I don't have one. You have at least one. One of my favorite parables of Jesus is talking about the gifts. And he admonishes this one guy, to some were given 100, to some were given 60, to some were given 30, but there's this one guy who had one gift, and what does he do with it? What? He buried it. Yeah, and there it sat. And there it sat. And there it sat. And when somebody called him into question, what does he do? He blames the very God who gave it to him. And he says to God, I knew that you were a harsh master. And God was only taking him to task because he wasn't used. Some of us are one talented Christians. Now, I don't know what that one talent is, but if this text is true, and I think it is, we all have at least one. Some people have a wonderful gift of hospitality. Some people have a wonderful gift of gab. They can talk to anybody. They can make anybody feel welcome. Great. As we look at all the what we call the gift lifts, I don't think they're all inclusive, as if to say they're the gifts and there are no more. I think he was enumerating. They do differ. You can see those in the text. Matthew 25, 16. Interestingly, it says that the gifts were given each one to his own ability. Could it be that the master designer of our lives, who so knows us because he created us, created us with the ability to do something, however be so remote that only maybe you and God knows what that talent, what that great delight is, that it could be somehow used in the body of Christ. Now there is a debate within people and theology that as to whether or not these are natural gifts, that is just natural talents that God gave you. We acknowledge them both being from God. And then they become heightened as we become believers who are maturing in our faith. Or if these are somehow supernatural gifts that are deposited on us after salvation. I don't know. I'm going to say yes to both. I've seen it both ways. But in the end, you and I have been so gifted. God has intention that we would use it for the benefits of one another. Is it fair to say that? Now, young people, you listen to me carefully. We live in such a day, people are so critical that anytime you raise your head out of the foxhole, so to speak, they want to lop it off. You have to have a level of resilience. If you love to do something, do it. The bird who loves to sing will always have a song. There are people who will criticize your gift, whether it's visible or invisible. They'll make fun of you because secretly they wish they had one. Envy and jealousy are the twin sins of any gift. So for the people who would criticize you and condemn you and make fun of you and point you out and ridicule you, it's almost a compliment that they see something in you that they wish they had. Rick Warren, who wrote a book, developed a whole ministry within his church, came up with a gift inventory. It's called SHAPE. But he said something interesting about all of this. He said, the first thing you must do to understand your destiny is to recognize the gifts God has given you to use. They include your shape, your spiritual gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, your experience. They're all the components of discovering your gift. If you haven't seen this, you can Google that, download one of those inventories for yourself. These are the things that make you uniquely you. And I would agree with that. What are the benefits for you? For those that are tuned into WIIFM, what's in it for you? Joy. When I talk to my pastor friends, I say, so what do you do for fun? What do you do just because you like it? If they don't have anything, I say, you need to find something. And for men, I would say you need to find something other than your work. Because there's going to come a day that your work isn't working. Connection, satisfaction, purpose, working together. Best friends you ever had. People that you serve the Lord with. Yesterday when we were helping with the ISI giveaway, it's a furniture fest is what I call it. We get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, we go pick up furniture and keepsakes from people's lives and take it over to a church in Princeton, and they put it all out on the lawn of a Lutheran church. They invite all the students that are coming from all over the world who come with nothing. They're sponsored, but they have nothing. No household items, no furniture, no nothing. And they give it away. Say, be blessed in the name of the Lord. They get a chance to rub the shoulders with Christians, and it's all over in short order. And they all go home. We deliver it for them. They carry it up 3 flights of stairs. And in that short time, it's amazing the connections that you can make with people you're serving. It's just one morning. Pancake breakfasts, short-term mission trips, just sharing with your coworkers at the water cooler. It could be anything. In our church, we have a number of teams. We don't make a big deal, think about this. You can see this. And in years past, we had all our team stand up and give a description of what they do and invite others in the church to get involved. And this year, what we wanted to do is just give you an opportunity. I think you need to pray about how you get involved in a church. I never guilt people into serving in the church. I ask them to think about it. What does God want you to do to build up the body of Christ? Because we're either builders or tears down. When I think of the criticism that I've heard over the years of people who got involved for the very first time, it makes me want to strangle somebody. One of the young people in our church was volunteered for the first time. He was a rock and roll guy. He didn't know a single Christian song. So when he got up and started working with the worship team, people, He sounded like a rock and roller. And I couldn't have been more excited for this guy. First time serving. Somebody pulled me aside and said something critical of him, and I almost wanted to, well, strangle him. I said, you know, this is the first day this kid served in our church, and you have nothing nice to say about it? The criticism wasn't about his music. It's about the t-shirt he was wearing. You know what goth is, right? In the years, 10 years ago, the goth, pointy, sticky hair like this. Of course, I'm jealous of any hair. If I had that kind of hair, I'd stick it up in the air too. I said, why don't you and I walk over and, you know, get to know the kid first, would you, before you criticize him? And that can happen to you. You've heard me talk about this, but when I first got saved, I was in a church and was in a college group, and the teacher was going to be out of town, invited me to teach, and I was petrified. I had never spoken in front of a group of people. The guy sitting on the front row waited till everybody left and came up to me and started criticizing. He said, that was the worst Bible study I had ever heard. Now, where I'd come from, my background and my experience, I almost wanted to flatten them. Did I just confess that to you? I've since dealt with my anger issues. And I don't even know what made me ask. I said, how long have you been in this church? He said, oh, I've been in this church 7-8 years, whatever. I said, have you ever taught a Sunday school class? No. Have you ever served in any other area? Communion, ushering, parking lot, whatever it was? Nope. I said, well, maybe you should try. I said, I hear they're looking for a fourth grade Sunday school teacher. And you know, to his credit, he did that. He went and started teaching little kids, and he was petrified as I was. I commend anybody who steps out in faith and chooses to serve. And there are so many different areas to serve. You'll see a list in the back on the table. List of the people, ministry heads, call them. Email them, text them, say, hey, listen, what do you do? We have outreach in our church. Did I give that to you? Let's see, I mixed these up a little bit. Thank you. Well, let me go back just one and just tell you, this is what a team will do for our church. It assists the elders in the ministries. All of our elders serve. Truly serve. Serve in ways behind the scenes that nobody ever knows. We meet every Monday night to pray, to talk about you. Not really. But we talk about serving together and what it means. And I thank God, best elders I've ever had. They educate the team. The team educates itself. The teams will recruit for themselves, communicate their goals to the church, and we look at their effectiveness. For us, oops, sorry. I'm doing that, aren't I? Outreach. It's a big part of our church. Right now we have a number of them. Our Easter egg hunt that comes up every April and near April, Easter time. We have a five-day club. That's our summer program. We have a good news club across the street, getting ready to start, trying to take evangelism or good news to the school. We've held parenting classes. We'd like to do a lot more. We have ESL for people that can arrange that in their schedule somehow and meet with people. A lot of the students coming into Princeton need to practice English. I just got done with a young man named James. He came from Beijing. Didn't know English. They learn it in school, but they never use it. And he just was able to communicate enough so that we could just look up words, and he wanted to know phrases. And of course, just sitting down with people. He came to our 4th of July picnic at our house, and he just was a joy. just went back. We've had mission trips to Mexico. I've gone to Lebanon, gone to India. There's a lot of ways to get involved in our outreach. Education. Sorry. I mentioned Sunday school, our 11th hour. Small groups that meet. We have two men's groups that meets. One on Mondays, one's on Wednesdays. Ladies meet on Thursday night. There's in-home Bible studies. I do counseling. Cindy does counseling. When you think about worship, you and I are beneficiaries of a lot of effort that takes place every single week on our worship team. You might think, well, you know, I don't really know. I've not really used or developed that gift, but I love music. Great. There's ways to be included that it's not a week-to-week commitment. Praise teams, part of our worship, and ushers and greeters. Special music, working with the sound. We so love our sound guys. Larry and George, and you guys don't get to see Janet up there most Sundays, but she's like an air traffic controller up there with now three screens. And you know when it doesn't go well. But it's not because of them. There's a church I should mention to you, a church gnome. It's a gremlin that lives at our church. Could you check under your pews? He shows up every once in a while, and we don't like him too much. These are just different ways to get involved. Fellowship. What Lorraine and the ladies are able to do, I think it's all ladies, right, Lorraine? We benefit from you. You make communion bread every month. You put the flowers along like the ones behind us. We have some folks come in and they said, hey, I'd like to arrange flowers. Good. God loves you, but Pastor Andy has a wonderful plan for your life. Get involved. You got the idea. Building and grounds. This is a big building. How many lights do we have out? One, two. Anybody know trapeze? You can. Little things. For years and years, Kevin and one of the teenagers would clean the front windows of our church every Sunday. It's not easy. When I clean windows, there's streaks every time. Some things I really don't do well, and I can mess up anything. Tom Booth, who's in the hospital right now, has helped me with the building a lot. Boy, do we know how to mess something up. We need your help. We have a little sign out in front of our church. It's amazing how many people see that. Comment on it. So you got the idea. Oops, sorry. Service. We have Mercy Ministries, a prayer ministry. We're going to pray at 11 o'clock in a half an hour downstairs. We'd love to have you. Dorothy, who is the... Again, air traffic controller for our office does the bulletin. We have a tech team that helps with our website. If you're not on our website, if you're not linked to our Facebook page, you should get involved. Post a comment, something that blesses you. The list goes on. What are the expectations? Oop, is that more service? It is. What are we looking for? Faithful, available, teachable. If you have a business, you're involved with others, you're on a team, you depend on your team to make progress. But it takes faithfulness, a level of abilities, yes, but faithful, available. They're not calling in sick all the time. They're not showing up. They're teachable. They're not so headstrong that they can't listen to a suggestion. I can't tell you what a joy it is to see people working together. And it's especially joyful when I don't have anything to do about it. It's to see others shine. As young people grow up, they have opportunities in our church like nowhere else. In a lot of big churches, positions to get involved are pretty locked up. So people are on a rotation, or they're, you know, once every 3 months they do something. And that's not here. There are so many ways to get involved. Young people, listen to me. You're in school all year long. You have a summer, and you plan next summer. You are getting to the ages, and I'm looking at some of you, where you could be counselors at Camp Orchard Hill, an evangelical free church camp in Dallas, PA, up near Wilkes-Barre, PA. And a lot of our previous young people did that. And they have an amazing ability to put couples together, and they get married. It's an alumni kind of exclusive group. Now, I'm not holding that out as a possibility or anything. But having been to India and learned how to arrange marriages, I can do that. It's not hard, but I need your permission. Get involved. Go to camp. We have winter camp coming up shortly, and some of you have been there several times, and you know what an absolute joy it is. But there's other ways to get involved, too. The older that you get, the more you're capable of ministering to the younger kids in our own church. Help Tom and Kate teach a Sunday school class. We have 11th hour opportunities. Where the parents are next door, you can watch, hang out with, be a blessing to the younger kids of our church. So I ask, where do you fit in? I could tell you the greatest joys of your Christian life will come in serving others. The greatest way to battle depression is to serve somebody else. We live in an area that a lot of people are so busy and so stressed out that they become, by necessity, takers and not givers. Being a giver is the kind of thing that Jesus talked about when he said, he that wants to save his life needs to lose it. What he meant by that, there's a dying to self and a living for others that Jesus would so want for your life. I call it finding your niche. Find that place where you can plug in, unique to you, and without people prompting you and calling you and wondering if you're going to show up the next Sunday, say, I'll do that. I'll help there. So do this. Pray and ask God for direction. Say, Lord, what do you want? What do you want from me? You know that he's gifted you now in some way, but that needs to be massaged. That needs to be nurtured. And by nature, if God has given you some ability, you need to use that first and foremost in the house of God, or it's possible. I'm not saying it's going to happen. It's not cause and effect, but it's possible that you may lose it. Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said, and his righteousness, and all these things. What other things? Matthew 6. What you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. All these things will be added unto you. Go to the team leader. Take a copy of the list of team leaders out on the table. Pray about it. Find out who they are. Find out what they do. See if you'd be interested. People that are serving, I couldn't commend you more. I know that you work tirelessly and are probably tired and ready to quit. My favorite verse, you know how people have life verses? Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Be not weary in doing what's right. Do you know the rest? For in due season, you shall reap, there's the sowing and reaping we talked about last week, if you don't give up and quit. See, our tendency is to quit way too early. Father in heaven, we come to you this morning as your people, thanking you. As you say in 1 Timothy 4:4, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Paul talking to Timothy. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, that was given to you by the laying on of hands. Give yourself wholly to it, gladly, without reservation, without hesitancy, that your profiting may be evident to all. I thank you for each gifted person you've put under the sound teaching of your word this morning. And Father, I entrust the Holy Spirit will do its work in convicting, in drawing people to yourself. And Lord, we volunteer, you giving us the power, the ability, the stamina. We'll get involved. We'll plug in. As it says in Ephesians 4, each part doing its work to the building up of the body of Christ until you come back. That's it. It sounds so simple. Honor yourself through the lives of your people as they commit to 1 year serving somehow, some way in the body of Christ in this local church. Lord, all the lasting work that's accomplished will give you praise to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Would you stand?